Good morning. It's good to see all of you. If you're a guest with us, let me welcome you again to Providence. We're glad that you're here with us. My name's Joe. I'm the lead pastor here at Providence. And as John said a little bit earlier, we're going to be starting a new series today called Membership Matters. And so we're going to be exploring both the biblical dynamic that membership truly matters, okay? And also then talking about a few particular matters as it relates to the membership of Providence. And so a little bit of a play on words on that. And so let me tell you real quick, like, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this Membership Matters series? And there's two reasons, really. One is that we've been at this now for about 4 years, all right? The church is about 4 years old. We just celebrated our four-year birthday or anniversary, whatever you call that, a couple of weeks ago. And so I think it is important to fairly frequently remind us of why we do what we do. And so like last year, we went through our core values: gospel, mission, community, family, and beauty. Walked through those, what those mean as we seek to worship and enjoy God and lead others to do the same. Back in January, we walked through vision, all right, with that amazing illustration of cow patties, all right? No one remembers that, but it was there. I got made fun of it. It caused a little bit of strife in my family. Someone in the congregation, I won't name any names, after the sermon, put on Facebook, "I don't know about your church, but today my pastor was full of crap." And they happened to be friends with my mom. My mom saw this. She's, "Yeah, is everything okay?" So we talked about vision. We talked about our core values. And then today, want to just talk a little bit about membership, all right? Why membership is important. Just kind of do a little review on that, why it's important, what does the Bible have to say about it. And so I want to talk about that, all right? And then secondly, I want to roll into talking about as it relates to membership covenants. Because, you know, we have a membership covenant here at Providence. We've been using it for about 4 years now. But why? Why do we have a covenant? Why do we have a covenant? So I want to explain the wisdom of those. And then also I want to talk about, I think there's some needed changes that we need to make to our covenant. Not that it's bad, all right? It has served us well, but it's not as good as it could be. It's not us. And so I'm going to talk about that a little bit at the end and how this whole series kind of ties into that. And where we're going. But before we get to that, I got to lay some groundwork for us, okay? And so today is going to be very different in the sense of what we're doing. Not going to be walking through a specific passage of Scripture, and really not next week either. We're going to be bouncing around a little bit. And I'm going to need you to really put your thinking caps on today, because I have to do a lot of explanation, a whole lot of answering why. And so I'm going to need you to really stay on top of everything. Stay with me, all right? My fear is that this could become overly information overload. And so I'm going to try for that not to happen, but I need your grace as we do that, all right? And so so with all that said, let's get started like this. If you are a member of this church, why? Right? And if you're a member of another church, local church, why? And I'm not talking in the sense of, well, that's just my favorite church. They got the best music. They got the best kids programs. They got this. They got that. They got this. They got that. Because that's not necessarily how you choose a church. All right? A church is not a service provider. It's not where you go to get your, you know, weekly grocery list of spiritual goods. Okay, it's not a service provider. A church is a body. 1 Corinthians 12. It's a flock. Okay? It's the bride of Christ. It's an embassy for the kingdom within lower kingdoms, all right, of the world. Okay? And so it's not a service provider, but why membership? Why should we even be members of a local church? Should we be members of a local church? Aren't we all members of the universal church? So why do we have to be members of the local church? And somebody's like, well, I don't know, Joe, but Mama was a member of a local church, and so I got saved, and dadgum, and I became a member of a local church. That's what you do, ain't it? Yes, it is, and that's good. And you should be a member of a local church. That's right. But what I want to talk about today and challenge us on is why? Why? Because it's not enough just for us to be able to espouse what we believe. We need to be able to say why we believe it. And so that's what I want to try to explain to us today is why we need to join a local church. Because a lot of people are like, well, I love Jesus. I just hate the church. The church is the problem. It's corrupt. I love Jesus, but I just don't like the church. And so it's like some dude who's sitting at home today in his boxers eating Cheetos watching a TV sermon says, I can be a Christian, I just don't need the church. You know, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, no, you don't have to do anything to be a Christian. All right? It's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus did. His life for our life. His death for our death. His resurrection for our resurrection. But now, as a Christian, right, that same Bible that's going to tell you don't have to do anything to become a Christian, it's going to say, since you are a Christian, you should be yoked to a local covenant community in a particular place. And so, you know, if we start beginning to treat the Bible as a spiritual buffet, well, I like this about Jesus' grace and mercy. I don't like this about wanting to be a part of the church. If we start treating the scriptures as a spiritual buffet, we're going to get ourselves into trouble pretty quick. You know, I don't want this. I'll take this and I'll leave that. I'll take a little more second helping here. And just FYI, buffets, they never turn out well. All right? It's what keeps Tums in business. They just don't go, ugh. They just don't go well. And so, here we go. In the New Testament, all right, if you take a search of the New Testament, you're never going to find someone who is a believer, all right, is a person of the faith and who is not part of a local church, unless it's like the thief on the cross or the Ethiopian eunuch or someone that's just come to faith, all right? They are going to be yoked to a local church. Every time it speaks of a saint, it's yoked to a local church. That's why all the letters are to the saints who are at Ephesus, to the saints who are at Corinth. They're writing to a particular church in a particular place, a particular local church. And so there's no Lone Ranger Christian that you can find in the Bible. And so I've got to explain some more stuff here. I mentioned a minute ago, aren't we all members of the universal church? And then I've said local church. Well, what is that? What is that? Let me explain the difference between the universal church and the local church. And again, I said today's going to be a lot of explanation. I need your grace. We've got to walk through these things, why we believe, what we believe, why we practice what we practice. Very different today, okay? And so let me explain that real quick. The universal church. The universal church is made up of all believers of all time across all geographic locations. So the moment you become a Christian, bam, you are part of the universal church, just as Paul is part of the universal church, just as if the Lord tarries in 1,000 years, believers will be part of the universal church. All believers of all times across all geographic locations, that is what is the universal church, all right? Sometimes it's referred to as the invisible church. It's true believers, because you can be in here and be part of this local church, and I can't see your heart, but if you're not a believer, and we try to guard that as we should, but you can be part of a local church and not actually be a believer, not be part of the universal church. And so the universal church is made up, again, of all believers of all time across all geographic locations. It includes only those people who are true believers, all right? And it's invisible. We can't see that. Now, the local church, on the other hand, is a local expression of that. And it's what's called the visible church. We can see the local church, all right? Now, in trying to be truthful to the universal church, I can't see your hearts, but in so much as we can here at Providence, we want to make our body reflect the universal church such that membership is only for those who are true believers, okay? Membership is reserved for those who are true believers. Believers, and I'm not talking about attenders, or people who are part of the kind of the community of the church, under the umbrella of the church. Like if you're under the umbrella of the community of Providence and you're not yet a believer, or you're still trying to sort this thing out, that's awesome. You are welcome. We are glad you're here. A whole lot of people on the other side of that wall, that's the case. Our children who have not yet come to faith, they're part of the umbrella of Providence, but they are not members in the sense of truly, because you must be a believer to be a member. And so they're under the umbrella, but they're not true members because they're not yet believers. All right? And so at Providence, a prerequisite to membership is faith, all right? Theological term here, it's a Baptist term. It's called regenerate church membership. That is, that membership is reserved for those who are regenerate. That is, those who have been saved by faith in Christ, who have received the free gift of salvation he offers to anyone who will simply repent and believe, all right? On the basis of what he did, not what we do or what they've done, okay? And so here, I want to try to summarize it with this statement, and then we'll start trying to prove local church membership. In one sense, I probably should have put this one in your bulletin. In one sense, church membership starts at conversion, okay? When you are saved, you become part of the universal church. But that must then be given expression in a local setting with a particular local community of God's people existing under Christ's headship, serving kingdom purposes by the Spirit's power for the glory of God. Again, you never see someone in the New Testament who is a believer and is not yoked to a local church. These things go hand in hand. So it's got to be given an expression in a local setting, all right? You never see anybody running around, I'm part of the universal church, but I'm not the local church. No, no, no. They go hand in hand, okay? Somebody says, well, how can you say that? Church membership is never even mentioned in the Bible. Well, no, it's not if you're looking for a word. Where's the word local church membership? All right? It's not. But neither is the word Trinity. But just because a word isn't there doesn't mean the truth of that word or what that word describes is absent. Because as we're going to see, the expectation, the assumption, to the point of a mandate of membership is all throughout the New Testament. And so let me show you a couple of examples. All right. First off, and you've got these verses listed in your Bible. First off, I just want to remind you where the term even comes from, where the term member even comes from. It doesn't come from we're like a club and we have members. It comes from the description of the church as a body. John read it a few minutes ago, 1 Corinthians 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, talking universal church at this point, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Right? But then he goes on to start talking about the local church, because he describes Christ as the head of the church in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 5, Colossians 2. But then here he starts describing aspects of the head, ears and eyes, as local members. Look at 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because it's almost lunchtime and it's growling, okay? If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear, and where's the ear? It's on your head. Should say, because I'm not an eye, where's the eye? It's on your head. I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. Skip down to 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the, give me that word if you're in there, head. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And so elsewhere you have the head described, Jesus is the head of the body. Here you've got people being described, and so you've got universal church and you have local church. Let me get more specific than that. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, if you've got your Bibles, you're going to need to be turning fast. If not, you can look these up when you get home. But 1 Thessalonians 5, and then I'm going to real quick flip to 1 Timothy 5 and Hebrews. 1 Thessalonians 5.
We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. All right, and so they're talking about the brothers, all right, who labor among you. He's talking about pastors here who are over you, all right? And so who are over you? That's the key thing there. 1 Timothy 5, flip over to that. Verse 17, let the elders who rule well, okay? So you got ruling again. You got authority again. That's what we're seeing here is authority. Let the elders who rule well, and elders is just another word for pastors, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And so authority, ruling again. All right, flip over to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 17. This is a big one, so I'm going to give you a second to get to this one. If you've got your Bibles, I do want you to turn to this one. All right, Hebrews 13, 17 says this. Obey your leaders and submit to them. All right, again, authority and submission. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so, again, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And so, Scripture clearly commands Christians to submit and to honor their pastors slash elders. Okay? But listen to me. If there is no understanding of a local church membership, then who are we to submit to and obey? Are we to submit to and obey anybody with the title elder? Anybody with the title pastor? Do we have to start obeying those psychos at Westboro Baptist because they're pastors? To be obedient to the Scriptures, do we have to obey what they, when go pick at a soldier's funeral? All right? If there's no legitimate local church membership, then how can we submit and honor our pastors slash elders? Okay? So there's got to be a local church membership. Let me flip it around and give you some more of these on my side of things as a pastor. All right? 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 1 says this, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed." All right, so here's what he exhorts. "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." And so he said, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Acts 20, verse 28. Paul here. No. I mean, it's Luke talking, but it's Luke writing, but it's Paul teaching. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Another word for elder or pastor. "To care for the church of God, which he has obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." All right, and so verse 28 in particular. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." And so again, Scripture clearly commands that pastors are to care specifically for the flock, all right? Not that we don't care for those who are outside the flock, but my first responsibility is to you, all right, to this local flock, to those who are part of the flock. But again, if there's no understanding of local church membership, then how can I do this? And who all am I responsible for? Who all will I give an account for? Am I going to be held accountable to God for every Christian in Nashville? There's a lot of churches that I don't agree with theologically, philosophically. Am I going to be held accountable for what they teach and practice? Am I going to give an account for everyone? And so again, if there's no legitimate local church membership, how is it practical for me to shepherd the flock that's God's? How is it practical if there's no local church membership? Let's do some more. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. I'm just going to read it all. We'll start 1 through 12. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. All right, so what's going on is they're engaging in incestual sex with mother-in-law. Or not with the mother-in-law, but with a stepmom. Okay? And then people are praising. They're like, that's good. Yes, right on. And so Paul says, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. All right, excommunication. For though absent in body, I'm present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you were assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Don't have time to unpack that, but it's for the man's good. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world. All right, that's why we're like, stay away from them. No. Love. Befriend. Share Christ. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And so from this, it's clear that there's an outside the church and there's an inside the church, and they are distinguishable. All right? Everybody knows in Corinth who is inside and who is outside. All right? But not only that, but when this blatant, unrepentant dude having incestual sex with his stepmom is excommunicated, right, that is kicked out of the church, that would not be possible if there's no such thing as a clear membership. And how can you kick someone out of something if they're not in something? All right, and even before you get to excommunication, just taking the steps of church discipline, like in Matthew 18, all right, where you go, someone's in sin, you go and you tell them, hey, brother, I'm concerned for your soul in this. As a brother to a brother, just I want to talk about, I'm seeing this in you. Is there something there? All right, if they repent, good, you talk through it. If they're still walking that blatant sin, you go to them with a couple of other people. Hey, man, we're really concerned. We want to talk about this. If they still push back, eventually you wind up taking it to the church and telling the church about it. All right? But surely that doesn't mean telling it to just anyone who shows up, all right, and says, I'm a Christian. You're walking around, you're like, are you a Christian? Yeah. Oh, well, let me tell you about this person. No. It's part of the local, all right, community of faith. And so those are just a few places where you see membership, not in word
local church membership,
but you see it played out. Those are just a few. I've listed several others in the scriptures, and even those are just, it's not exhaustive. Okay? It's just a couple. But the verdict of scripture is clear. God's plan for his people is that we would belong to a local covenant community. Okay? Bottom line, it's a question of biblical obedience, not personal preference. So the dude in his boxers eating Cheetos this morning, it's a question of biblical obedience, not personal preference. John MacArthur puts it like this, and he's dead on, okay? Not becoming a member makes no sense. You need to be a church member, if not here, somewhere that is faithful to the truth. It's a matter of obedience to the scriptural command. It's a matter of fellowship. It's a matter of regularly, permanently submitting to the authority of the Word of God, taught systematically and sympathetically by pastors and teachers. It's a matter of becoming strong in doctrine, being willing to identify publicly with the people of Jesus Christ. It's a matter of accepting the rich responsibilities and privileges of family. It's a matter of loving loyalty and not joining the church as saying, I don't care about. And so that's the mandate, that's the expectation, right, for membership. And it's for our good, okay, because the truth is that we need each other. We need each other. God set it up this way. If you're going to be all that God would have you be, you need me. And if I'm going to be all that God would have me be, I need you. All right, and I'm not talking pastor, congregation here. I'm just talking brother to brother, brother to sister, okay? And where we cease to understand that we need one another in community, we pervert God's intention in the church. I mean, 1 Corinthians 12 that we read just a little while ago says we are individually members of one another. And so that means I can never be all that God wants and has for me to be if you're not playing your part. And you can never be all that God wants for you if I'm not playing my part. All right? Everybody has a part to play. Everybody has something to give, no matter how small or how big it seems. Eyes, ears, all right, feet. Everybody has a part to play, no matter how simple or how big. Which brings us to the second thing that we want to talk about today. And that's the wisdom of membership covenants. All right, the wisdom of membership covenants. And it's really pretty simple. It's really pretty simple. Just as every church has a statement of belief, all right, a summary of core doctrine and belief, a membership covenant is a statement of practice. All right, a summary of how the faith they profess is to be lived out both inside and outside the church. Okay, and so one's a statement of orthodoxy. All that means is right belief. The other is a statement of orthopraxy. What that means is right practice. Right? Not a promise of perfection, but a promise of intention. And so if you've got your bulletin still out, this is the way I put it on there, a membership covenant, what it is, and I don't know who came up with this term, 1,000 people put it this way, I don't know who the original it is, but it says, it's the ethical counterpart to a church's doctrinal statement. Okay? That's what a membership covenant is. I'll read it again so you can write it down. It's the ethical counterpart to a church's doctrinal statement. Okay? And so at Providence, it's a commitment to God and to one another as to how we will live out our faith in Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit here with one another and those around us. Okay? That's what it is. It's just a summary of how we intend to practice. All right? Just as we have a doctrinal statement, the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, this is that's our right belief. Now we're saying this is how we're going to practice that. All right? Just summarizing what Jesus has already told us to do. All right? And so what it does. All right, what it does. What does a membership covenant do? All right, here's some ways it plays out. It provides, and I'll read this twice so you can write it down. It provides clear expectations of membership, okay, by summarizing a local church's understanding of what the Bible teaches it means to be a member of a local church. That's the longest underline I have ever given you, and I am sorry. Okay, I'll read it again. Don't you want to get the old bulletins where it's like, Jesus blank, Jesus blank. Don't you like, that's a little easier. But let me give you this long one. It provides clear expectations, this is important, of membership by summarizing a local church's understanding of what the Bible teaches it means to be a member of a local church. All right? Summarizing a local church's understanding of what the Bible teaches it means to be a member of a local church. And so all a covenant is a summary of what Jesus has told us about following him. It's a summary of what he has told us about following him. And so when you become a member of Providence, all right, we want you to know what you're getting into. We want you to know what you can expect from this church, all right, one another, and what one another expects from each other, what they expect from its members. And so it's just a summary of what Jesus has already told us to do. Another thing that a church membership covenant does is it clearly delineates or marks, I guess, who is an actual member of a particular local church. All right, so I'll say that one again because it's another long underline. Clearly delineates who is an actual member of a particular local church. All right, as we saw when we looked at 1 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy 5, 1 Peter 5, Hebrews 13, 17, Acts 20, 28. As we saw in all of those, it was clear that each church had a clear understanding of who was a member of the church and who was not. There's inside and there's outside. Now, how they knew that, how they marked that off, we don't know, okay? But a church membership covenant that has been agreed to by each church member clearly sets the boundaries then of, you know, if you've agreed to this, if we're all, then yes, you're a member. If everyone, okay, it sets that marker, those parameters. So it clearly delineates who is an actual member of a particular local church. And so it's for me, it's who I am responsible for, who I'm going to give an account for you. It's who you are mutually plugged in one another, you know, to one another, members of one another. All right, to care for one another, 1 Corinthians 12. A third thing, it serves as a tool for teaching on the nature of the church. As we walk through starting point, the covenant, as we remember it, it helps serve. What is the nature of the church? Oh, it's not a service provider. It's a body. It's a flock, it's a community, it's a family of faith. Number four, it serves as a tool for reflection and growth toward holiness. Right? It serves as a tool for reflection and growth toward holiness. As you read through it and process through it, you can make it into devotional material. How am I doing on this? How's the Spirit? You know, and this is a summary here. How am I doing? Am I holding up? Am I progressing? And as one another, we can hold one another accountable as we're told to do. And so these are the things that a church covenant does, all right? It helps guard, it helps protect, it helps everyone be on the same page, it helps everyone be accountable to each other, all right? And at Providence, like I said, we have a church covenant, okay? It's been in place since we first started as a church way back in the summer of 2008. Way back at O'Charlie's, that's where we began meeting, O'Charlie's headquarters for the first couple of weeks. And the church covenant that we have, I can remember standing on a great big white cooler at Owl Creek Park and walking us through particulars of what this covenant would mean. All right, now, you didn't know it at the time, but those were like numbers 2, 3, 4, and 5 that I'd ever preached in front of people. Okay? So I cut my teeth standing on the cooler, you know, and if you move, had to be very still. That was very hard. It's very hard. All right? And so, you know, we explained it. And since then, every time a new member joins Providence, they sign that covenant. Every time someone's checking the church out, and we walk through Starting Point, we walk through this covenant. Here's what it means to be a believer at Providence. This is how we're going to practice. I will do this, and I will do this. There's four of them. I will, I will, I will, I will. All right? And so it's not a bad covenant at all, okay? It served us well, and we're thankful for it, right? But this past spring, it was discovered that the covenant that we have in place isn't properly cited, okay? It's written by Rick Warren at Saddleback Church. And Rick Warren at Saddleback Church, one good thing about Rick Warren, not my favorite guy, but he's not a bad guy, is that he puts out tons of resources for churches. Tons of resources for churches. And this is one of those. And so a gazillion churches use this covenant. It's listed in seminary textbooks here's a good covenant for you to start with. And so it's listed in that. And so we adopted that church covenant just as the church I came from in North Carolina had the same one. But we didn't cite it. All right. That's where we failed. And so for that, I want to apologize to you as a congregation for an oversight that your pastors made. Okay. And so I want to apologize for that. We made an oversight. That should have been cited. It is now. But once that was brought to our attention, we started thinking through it and looking at it, and it kind of just piqued our interest in the covenant again. So we started looking at it, we started reading through it, and we're like, you know what? This served us well. It's not bad. But this isn't us. This isn't us. We have grown so much numerically, spiritually. This isn't us. It doesn't really match. And it's not gospel-centered. We talk about gospel centrality. It's not gospel-centered enough. And so what would it be? What would it look like if we rewrote it? What would it mean if we rewrote it? And so Tom, John, and I sat down, and we started researching, and we looked at, I don't know, probably 15 different covenants and looked at, like, our DNA and our mission statement, our purpose statement, our core values, and tried to come up with a covenant that's us, that's Providence. And so we wrote this proposed covenant, showed it to the advisory council, like, what do you guys think about this? What do you think about this? And they're like, amen, yes and amen. That is good. That's us. That's it. It's so much more gracious. It's so much more specific in areas. It's so much more gospel-centered. That is good. And so what we want to do, and here's kind of the plan, and I'm rolling out to you, is this. I'm going to put in the mail tomorrow this new proposed covenant for you to review. And so every member at Providence will get in the mail this new covenant with a cover letter from me, okay? And what I want you to do is I want you to read through it. I want you to review it. I want you to pray through it. I want you to check it against Scripture. I want you to just, you know, chop it up, dice it up, and just really pour through it, okay? And then next Sunday, I'm going to walk us through it. And so that's why it's going to be another weird sermon, all right? And so I'm going to walk us through it, what it means, what does this mean, what does this mean? Just try to explain what it means and what it's for, how it's, all right? Just try to explain all that. And then next Sunday night, and this we'll put all this in the newsletter tomorrow so you can keep up with it. Next Sunday night at the church office, we're going to have part one of a special called members meeting to talk about adopting this, whether or not that's what we want to do. All right? And the part one is just going to be a Q&A. It's just going to be a Q&A. And so we'll have some worship. I don't know. We might eat food. I don't know if we're going to do that or not. I can't read her sign language right now. And then we'll talk about it. We'll just talk about it. And it'll just be a casual time of Q&A, just chatting about it. All right. And so you can ask questions. We'll give you answers. And so we'll just have part one of a members meeting where you know, members can ask questions. And then the following Sunday, so now we're talking about the 19th, we will have if everything's good, we'll have a vote on adopting that membership covenant and making it now our new membership covenant, a new one here. And if you guys vote that way, and we should, once you see it, it's so much more gracious, so much more gospel-centered, so much us. I mean, it's just providence. Then after the service, we'll have a really cool time of basically kind of renewing our vows to one another, like a covenant renewal where we'll all come and sign the new one. And so it'll be a really cool time on the 19th. And so that's where we're going with all this, all right? It's an exciting time. This is something we've been working on for a while. And bless her heart, Lil Eden interrupted the plan of when we were going to roll this out. We were going to try to do it around our four-year anniversary, but, you know, God works all things out the way he wants. And so we're grateful for now. But it's an exciting time. I can't wait for you to see this, the proposed covenant tomorrow. I think you're going to love it. I think you're going to learn a lot from it, and I think it's going to be a great step forward for our church as we continue striving to, you know, worship and enjoy God and lead others to do the same. And so, a little bit of a weird sermon this morning in that we're talking about some membership matters, but I pray that even in that Christ was exalted. And so, let's pray. It's kind of fitting that we talked about membership, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper today, and Lord's Supper is a time of reflecting the universal church. And so if you are a believer in Christ, man, the Lord's Supper is for you. It's not, this isn't Providence's table here. This is the Lord's table. And so let's pray, and we'll prepare to take the Lord's Supper. Father, I thank you that you have given us Christ, that you have reached down into this world and plucked those who believe up out of our sin and our depravity. And Father, I thank you that it's not based on anything that we do, that there's nothing we have to do to earn your love. We don't have to clean up our life. We don't have to have, you know, a perfect home and a perfect marriage and a perfect family and a perfect job. No, all we have to do is submit and believe, and you will rescue us. So we thank you for the freedom of the gift that you've given in Christ. And Father, for those who are here in this room, this morning, who've never tasted of your goodness, who've never tasted the joy of your salvation, who've never come to a place of repentance and faith and walked into the new life of salvation, where there is now no condemnation for those who love you. We are made a new creation in you. The old is wiped away. We are washed white like snow. I pray that even as we partake of the Lord's Supper, you would stir their hearts by your Spirit. To surrender their lives to you. Father, for those of us who are believers, I pray we would be reminded of the sacrifice that you gave to secure our freedom. The life that you lived of perfection in the place of our life that we lived of imperfection. Your righteous life in the place of our unrighteous life. And then your death, undeserved, in the place of our death that is deserved. Where you took upon yourself and bore the wrath of God against our sins. You died in our place for our sins, paying the payment that we owed. And then you rose again to give us a gift we could never earn. Remind us, stir our affections for you. Humble our hearts before you as we remember. And then as we celebrate in song. And so God, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.